Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
I probably scared you when I said that the gospel or the second lesson came from the Episcopal lectionary. Now, didn't I? But they all go back to the same Bible, even if a lot of the preaching no longer does. So as I was looking for a sermon that I had not done for the 11th Sunday after Trinity, I ran across the sermon archive that has been forwarded to me from the Reverend Warren Shaw, formerly of ACUSA, Diocese of Virginia. And in December 2006, he quit the Episcopal Church, and he's now with the Anglican Catholic Church, serving several churches in Virginia.
He has been permanently assigned to St. David's as an assistant priest.
But I think he still travels around, does the, he does the road show. His later sermons, of course, are based on the 1928 lectionary, praise God. But this sermon was given in August 2006, just a few months before he left the Episcopal Church. And you'll see in the sermon that it's pretty obvious that's the way he was going, and apparently encouraging other people to go with him. So the sermon is based on Simon Peter saying, "To whom shall we go?" And that is the question that confronts many people in the Episcopal Church today. For various reasons, people are leaving the church. Sometimes those reasons are similar to the ones the people had in this morning's gospel. It was fine when Jesus was going around healing people and telling great stories and arguing with the entrenched religious authorities and welcoming people from the margins of society into his circle. But when he started talking about himself as the bread of life and the only way to the Father and the giver of eternal life, that was more than some people were willing to buy into. It's also more than many people today are willing to buy into. So when they hear such claims being made, they draw back. A church that preaches such a gospel is too narrow or too rigid or too fundamentalist for them. There are churches such people can go to where they won't hear those claims. They will hear only about an inclusive love of God devoid of judgment and a Jesus who seeks to enlist our help in righting all the wrongs of society. Usually, however, the people who are put off by the claims that Jesus makes for himself and the demands he makes on those that would follow him simply no longer go to church at all. The problem, however, is that whenever you leave a place, you go to another place. It's a double meaning there. Everybody has to be somewhere, and if you're not going to follow Jesus, you have to follow somebody else. Even if that somebody is yourself and your own ideas about God and religion and morality. That's what Joshua said to the people of Israel. If you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose whom you will serve. For many people, the choice is to serve themselves. On the other side are those who accept the outrageous claims that Jesus makes, and those people want to go where his claims are honored and where others believe in them also. That's one reason that so many faithful people are leaving the Episcopal Church. They're hearing a different gospel, a strange gospel that speaks only of acceptance and tolerance and says nothing of judgment or repentance or forgiveness. It says nothing of holiness or sacrifice, so they leave. But where do they go? Some go to Rome. Some go to conservative Protestant churches, and a few go to the ancient Orthodox churches of the East. And some go to one of the so-called continuing churches that follow the Anglican way but are not under the jurisdiction of the Episcopal Church of the United States. All too many people, however, fall into the trap of thinking that they have nowhere to go. They can go nowhere, so they stay at home, or they go to the mall, or to some serene and scenic place in the great outdoors. But that's not really going nowhere. That's going somewhere. You always have to go somewhere, even if the other place is your own living room. So the question remains for those who are unhappy on both sides, to whom shall we go? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that's great, but most of us don't want to go to that place just yet. We need a place to go and stay in the meantime. There are people who are working to prepare places to go here on earth. New leadership is emerging in the churches. Networking is replacing vertical authority structures. And this networking is crossing denominational as well as geographical boundaries. Old institutional structures are passing away. New structures are being born that will be friendly to those who take seriously the claims and demands of the Lord. The death throes of the old order mingle with the birth pangs of the new as old leadership struggles to retain its power. These are indeed apocalyptic times. But the new structures are not finished, and the new Anglican churches that are springing up are few in number and hard to find. The independent churches require you to trade in your liturgy and your music and your sophisticated theology for simplistic music and messages full of emotion and lacking in depth. You can always stay in the Episcopal Church, of course, and I suspect many of us will do that. There are many things that tie us to a place, and as long as we continue to hear the apostolic faith preached from the pulpit, and as long as we're caught up in the ancient liturgy of the church, and as long as Jesus is presented as he presents himself, and not as many of those with less than robust faith present him, we can do that. But I must caution you to be very careful not to be confusing loyalty to Christ with loyalty to any particular place. The true heirs of Abraham's faith must recognize that they, like him, are strangers and pilgrims with no permanent home in this world. Those who believe in the ascension of the risen Christ must recognize that he is no longer confined to any particular place. When the Jews became too attached to their glorious temple, God took it away from them and sent them into a foreign land to live in subjugation and forced them to learn how to worship him there. When the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place where people should worship," Jesus replied, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will lead the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him." So Peter has really phrased the question properly, and it is a rhetorical question. His question is not, "Where shall we go?" but "To whom shall we go?" And he answers with his own question when he continues, "You have the words of eternal life." The Protestant reformers of the 16th century declared that the church exists where the gospel is truly preached and the sacraments are duly administered. In other words, is what happens and not where it happens that defines the true church, and it is in that true church that the real Christ is to be found. And there we have it. If we are to be faithful, we must go where Jesus is, the real Jesus, not the phony, smiling Antichrist who pats everybody on the head and tells them that God loves them just the way they are, but the strong, demanding master who confronts evil wherever he sees it, whether in the practices of powerful religious leaders or in the systems of laws that oppress the poor or in the deep recesses of the hearts of his followers. That Jesus is to be found wherever the gospel is truly preached and the sacraments are duly administered. For too long, the Episcopal Church, under the old leadership structure, has preached whatever gospel and shifting tides the cultural fashion have called for. For too long, the Church has allowed the world to pose the questions and define the issues. The issues that are tearing the church apart today are not issues that grow out of the faith tradition of the church itself. The ordination of women, the ordination of gays, the use of inclusive language for God, including alternative baptismal formulas and blessings, gay marriages, abortion rights, these are power issues brought into the church in the late 20th century with its emphasis on individual rights. They do not belong on the church agenda. So small groups, Christians, are now gathered in countercultural cells for prayer, Bible study, and mutual support. New statements of faith are being formulated. Official pronouncements are being ignored as the emerging church struggles to reclaim her own Christ-given agenda. And what is that agenda? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's our agenda, and that's our business. And there's just one more thing before I stop. A promise accompanies that order from our Lord, and that promise is this: "I am with you always to the close of the age." Now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, power, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.